The following audio is from the Paradox Church in Fort Worth, Texas. More information about the Paradox Church is available online at theparadoxchurch.com.
Hey, y'all, Pastor Jim here. Thank you for joining us. Grab your Bible, and if you have one, turn to Galatians chapter 2. We'll keep going in our series in this great letter in the New Testament. It's almost near the end of your Bible, written by the Apostle Paul to this group of churches in what is now modern-day Turkey. It's just been a rich study for us in this time of live stream and quarantine and COVID and racial injustice and conversation and all of that. And so we're thankful for God's providence in that. Go ahead as well and share the live stream now if you can. What a great opportunity, just an easy way for our friends and family and neighbors to perhaps hear a little bit about what God might say about them and the world around them as well. Hopefully you're having intentional conversations right now as you maybe get out and about a little bit more with friends and family and neighbors. And this is just an opportunity for you to connect them to your church body as well. And just encourage you to follow up later today maybe and just see if there's more that they want to talk about in regards to what they hear. And I keep saying this and praying this. I just wonder if one of the things that God is doing in all of this is to use you and to use the church, the kind of gathering of people, the community of believers to capture the hearts of more people in all of this. And so go ahead and share that. And if you are new to us, welcome. So glad that you're here. We would love to connect with you, serve you, pray for you, whatever you might need. And so go to prdx.ch/connect or care or prayer, whichever one makes most sense for you and what you need. We would love to connect with you in some sort of way and serve you in some sort of way. And then just one last thing before I read the text and pray. With all the talk of ethnic injustice right now, we had a great Zoom call as a church on Monday chatting about these things. But this week, there's a couple of things that you can do as we continue to learn, as we continue to grow, as we continue to be discipled in this. Two things. One, this Friday is Juneteenth, right? So June 19th, maybe you've not heard of it, but it's the day in Galveston, Texas. I think it was 1865, if I remember right, but it was on June 19th where Black Texans learned of their freedom, learned of the emancipation that was proclaimed. And so we'll post some things this week on that, and you can learn some more as we lead up to June 19th on Friday. The connection between Juneteenth and what the Apostle Paul is teaching in Galatians in regarding the freedom that we have in Jesus is quite striking. And so take a look at some of that. And then this Wednesday, I'll be hosting a roundtable discussion with some young leaders in the city that will be live streamed at a new website that we have called reconcilingthecity.com. And so go to reconcilingthecity.com and we'll host it on our social networks as well. And so be sure to tune in to that on Wednesday. We can talk about some of these things a little bit more. I'm going to read our text for today and then we'll pray. So Galatians chapter 2, quite fitting text for us. Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. This is the word of the Lord. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we pray and we come to you with the same prayer that we had before the service, that as you stir in us this just kind of leading in what you're doing and what you're about today, it seems to be that you are just jealous for the affections of your people. God, that there's so many distractions right now, and there's so many things that can capture our hearts, capture our affections, captivate our minds, and make us distracted. And so, God, we pray that you would be jealous for us right now, that there would be no technology, there would be no distraction, there would be no distance, there would be no isolation, there would be no thing that hinders you from capturing the hearts of your people again right now. So, God, would you do it? We have great hope and great expectation right now as we consider what you might have for us, even hard things that maybe you have for us, because we pray all of this with this expectation of a living hope and the resurrection of Jesus. We pray in his name, in fact, the good, strong, and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So at the Essien house, we have an old iMac in our house. I'm talking about like 12 years old, okay? Older than some of your kids. And we barely used it the last couple of years, but then COVID hit and the kids had to do school from home. And so we began using it every day, right? COVID was stress testing everything in our lives, wasn't it? Even our technology and our computers. And so it's like OS 5 or something like that. I mean, all it knew was iPods and Napster. That's all that this it was ancient, right? And so all the apps and programs we needed to use, it just wouldn't work. It wouldn't work. We needed to update to a new operating system because it was running in an old paradigm. It was running on an old way of things. The system had to change before the practices could change. That's what the book of Galatians is doing, okay? The Apostle Paul, he has preached this glorious cosmic good news of Jesus where it's free grace and freedom in Christ, but then some folks come up behind him from Jerusalem, and they're trying to tell these people in these cities, it's Turkey now, but these kind of cities in Galatia, this region of Galatia, that no, actually, you need that old operating system. You need to be running Leopard, guys, okay? You need that old system, and you need to convert to our culture. You have to have this old operating system where you practice circumcision, where you only eat certain foods, where you only do these certain religious practices, and you don't hang out with certain people. That's what you need to do, including Jesus. It's Jesus plus those things. And so that's what they came up and started talking about. And what Paul was preaching wasn't exactly new necessarily. It's not like God is changing and we have to change along with him. It's not that at all. It's just that God he's been unveiling something, right? He's been rolling out this beautiful masterpiece, this mystery even, the New Testament calls it. And the old ways and the old systems, they were just icons, right? They were just shadows of the real thing. And now the real thing is here. The real thing is Jesus and all that Jesus is and all that Jesus did and all that Jesus is doing. And so the old has passed away and the new has come. And so that's what Paul has been preaching. In fact, all the ways of God, all of his purposes have been good and right and perfect from the Old Testament to the new, even until now. Each and every time it's been user error that's the problem, right? It's not the system, it's user error that is the problem. But God in his love has rescued us and redeemed us from all the bugs and errors of our hearts. I'll be done with the analogy in a second, I promise. But listen, here's what we're going to get into this week. That stuff plays out in our relationships. The way in which we understand God, the system that we're operating in, okay? It affects how we live and breathe and interact with the people around us. And so we're going to see today how that gospel, this new paradigm, right? The reality of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, how it changes our hearts, and it speaks to the issues of racism and elitism and hypocrisy and how we're to interact with the groups and categories of people around us, okay? That's what we're going to see in our text today. And so this sermon may not be as sweet and gospel comforting as they usually are. Okay, like we pride ourselves in the glorious good news of God's love for us, the preaching of that, the person and work of Jesus on our behalf, and that comforts us. Like we pride ourselves in that kind of preaching, but sometimes the tone of the sermon has to serve the tone of the text, and the Apostle Paul's tone here, and really his tone throughout the letter, isn't exactly gospel sweet. It's a little bit more like gospel smackdown. Okay, it's got a rough edge to it. In the way in which he's writing and talking to the people in Galatia, Okay. And so I was just kind of thinking about this morning. Like, I'm an intuitive leader, which causes lots of problems, by the way. I'm an intuitive preacher too. So I like to feel the room. And I can't, right? It's just cameras and screens and microphones and computers right now. And so it's kind of hard to like feel what it's like in your living room right now. And so we'll see how this goes, but it's going to be a little bit, it might have a little bit different edge than the last few live streams have had. And I've just kind of had in mind the great Martin Luther, one of my favorite quotes of all time. In his commentary on these very verses, he said this, he said, "The truth of the gospel," right? That's what we're talking about. "It is the principal article of all Christian doctrine. Most necessary is it that we know this article well," right? This gospel, "teach it to others," and then I love this, "and beat it into their heads continually." That's what we're going to do, right? That's what Galatians is. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to have to beat the gospel into our heads a little bit, okay? And so that may be what this feels like. But let's see what happens here as the Apostle Paul confronts the Apostle Peter. It says, again, in verse 11, "But when Cephas," that's just Peter, another name for Peter, "when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face," right? That's some strong language, right? "I opposed him to his face." Like, dang, Paul, like, this is Peter, man. I mean, he, brother, walked on water with Jesus. Take it easy, right? But Paul's not afraid at all. He's going to oppose Peter to his face. And really, literally, the language here is literally, he's saying, "I was a roadblock." That's kind of the translation here, the language here. "I was a roadblock." Like, I stopped him in his tracks, right? The path that Peter was on wasn't good, so I put myself in front of him like a roadblock, which, by the way, that's being a really good friend. That's being a really good friend. If your friend is headed on a path that isn't good and you stand before him, that is a loving thing to do, right? I know in our culture, we're not supposed to do this, right? We're not supposed to do stuff like this because what you say is good for you is good for you. What you want to do is fine, and I should just kind of stay out of your way. And that's kind of how we act, and unless we're going to public shame one another on social media, that's okay, right? That's when all of a sudden it's fine, right? Isn't that funny? Like, in our relativistic culture that says personal freedom and autonomy is the highest good, do what you want, but if I don't like what you say, I'm going to blow you up on Twitter or Facebook, or I'm going to gossip about you to my friends. That's kind of the weird world that we're in. In most churches, that's what would happen. We would just gossip about Peter, right? Did you hear about Peter? Did you hear what he did, that racist? Did you hear about it? We would do that instead of confronting him in love. That's not what Paul does. Paul is not shaming or gossiping about Peter. That's cowardly stuff. That's not gospel stuff. Paul is speaking the truth in love, out of love, to his brother. That's what he's doing. In fact, later in this letter, just in a couple of chapters, he'll say how you are to do this. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, he'll say, this is what you do. If you're in a scenario like that, here's what you do. "If anyone is caught in any transgression," right, or sin, "you who are spiritual," so if you're a Christian, if you're his brother, if you're his sister, "you should restore him in a spirit of" what? "Gentleness." In a spirit of gentleness. "In fact, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted," right? That's humility. That's saying, oh man, I might do that. So gentleness, humility, that's how we approach the brother or the sister that is in love, okay? And so Paul, he opposes Peter to his face. In verse 12, he tells us what happened, okay? "For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party." So here's what happened. Peter visits Paul's church in Antioch, okay? And the church in Antioch was a little bit different than Peter's church in Jerusalem. It was very diverse. In fact, we know this from, I think, Acts 10, maybe Acts 8, or right around there, that the leaders of the church in Antioch were two guys from Greek descent, two guys from Africa, and then Paul, who was Jewish through and through. And so it was this kind of diverse church, and Antioch was a very unique city. It was more urban than Jerusalem. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It was known for its modern technology, like streetlights and running water. Love those things. And so the church in Jerusalem was kind of this more conservative suburbanist church, and Antioch was a little bit more urban progressive as a church, okay? The Jerusalem church is singing Chris Tomlin and CeCe Winans, and the church in Antioch is singing Hillsong and Anthony Evans, right? Kind of like that, okay? And so it's this diverse church. It's showing off this multicultural, multicolored, kaleidoscope vision of Jesus, where Jesus is going to save for himself a people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And Peter is loving it, man. He's eating with them. He's having bacon and lobster and pork chops and all kinds of non-kosher items and just having a blast with his Gentile Christian brothers. In fact, it took a vision for that to happen. I mean, Peter has gone through a huge change at this point in his life. Back in Acts 10, Peter had to get a vision from God, right? God like showed up to him in a dream and he saw all these kind of unclean animals. And God says to Peter, which is now, by the way, what every Texas hunter's favorite verse is, okay? Rise, Peter, kill and eat, right? Right, everybody with a Magellan shirt on right now and a Yeti cooler in the garage is saying amen. And Peter's like, no, God, I would never eat what's unclean. And God says this, he says, what I have made clean, don't call unclean. What I have made clean, don't call unclean. This is a new operating system, Peter. What makes you clean isn't what you eat. What makes you clean is Jesus. What washes you is grace. And listen, it wasn't just about food either for the Jews. It was the Gentiles themselves. It was the non-Jews, right? Gentiles are anybody that wasn't a Jew. And so most of us, by the way, and they were considered unclean. You couldn't eat with them. I mean, can you imagine that? Can you imagine not eating with someone because they were different in some way? They were different than you. They were considered unclean or unfavorable in some way, right? Maybe they had different colored skin, and with that different color skin, probably a different culture too, maybe eating different foods or have different manners or different way of being at the table. Or maybe they're a police officer. Like if we're not careful, we're going to turn police officers into the tax collectors of Jesus's day. Maybe the homosexual community, like can you imagine just not being willing to eat with a member of the homosexual community? Or what about a Christian who loves Jesus, but they have a different theological view than you? They have different theological emphases than you, and you don't want to be seen out at the coffee shop with them because then maybe people would think that you're aligned with them somehow. Can you imagine just not being willing to eat with a certain group of people? Eating with somebody in that culture, and of course in ours, is a sign of friendship. Right, family, friends, fellowship, all of that really happens around a table with food on it, not bobbleheads. And the word companion, it literally means with bread, right? Friendship is somebody that you have bread with, all right? Gluten-free bread if you need to, but you eat with them. And so when the hyper-religious people of Jesus's day wanted to slander Jesus, what would they say? They would say he eats with prostitutes and sinners. He eats with them. Right? He has friendship with them. He shares a table with them. And so Peter is eating with the Gentiles. He's eating with them. But when he knew that some dudes were going to come up from James, from Jerusalem, he separated himself, right? He drew back and separated himself from them. Like we inherently know, I don't think you have to be a Christian. Just know, like separating yourself that's not a good thing. And then he does it out of what? What motivation did he do it out of? Fear. Right? What a terrible motivation. Fear. What a terrible motivation. And so who you eat with and who you are friends with and the circles that you run in, they're going to tell a story and act as a witness way more than what you say about things to people. What Peter does here says way more about what he thinks about the world and believes about God than what he says about God, which is why in a second, Paul is going to call that hypocrisy, right? You can talk all you want about Jesus and grace and church, but your life is going to tell a story. Who you eat with is going to tell a story. And we have to proclaim the gospel. We have to say it, right? It's news to share. But Jesus said that the main thing that we do to show people that we are his disciples is if we what? Love one another, right? Eat with one another. Right. So, for example, many of you have asked, like, what are practical steps that we can take as we're trying to kind of bridge this gap, reconcile this issue across racial lines and just kind of what our city and what our country is seeing yet again. Like, this isn't new, right? It seems like the Lord is bringing this to us to the surface in a new way, and praise be to God, and hopefully that's true. But this has been going on a long time, right? So what are some practical steps that you could take? Well, one of the things that we always tell people is just this: eat with somebody who looks different than you. Right? Share a table with somebody that looks different than you, whether that's black or white or any other ethnicity. Maybe you need to eat with a police officer and have table fellowship there. Maybe it's a raging Democrat, right? Or a hardline Republican, whatever it is, but you share the table with somebody different than you, because the act of eating together is a sign that says our common table is Christ, right? That Jesus is more important than what is different about us, that the story we're gonna tell with our friends and our food is gonna be just as impactful as the story that we tell with our words and our Christian witness. Who we eat with matters. Right? And so Paul, he's going to rebuke Peter, and here's what he says in verse 13. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? So first thing here, this is great. There seems to be such a thing as behavior, right? Conduct that doesn't walk in line with the gospel, right? That doesn't keep in step with the truth of the gospel. Or to say it more positively, there are actions that we can take, behaviors that we can take that tell the truth of the gospel, right? They will tell the truth of the gospel. And you might say, well, Pastor, what are you talking about? Like, for weeks now, you've been saying that the gospel isn't about what I do, but it's about what Jesus does. And I would say, yes, amen. I will fight and preach to that to my death. But just because we aren't accepted by God because of what we do, but only by faith in Jesus alone, doesn't mean that our acceptance in Christ doesn't call us to certain behavior. Okay? So there's a way in which we walk that keeps in step with the truth of the gospel. In fact, sin is sin because it's telling a lie about God, or it's telling a lie about the gospel. Right? These are behaviors, sinner behaviors that aren't in line with the truth of the gospel. I'll give you an example, okay? Paul and Peter's example here is racism. I'll give you an example. It's a sin to have sex outside of marriage, not because God isn't fun, okay? It was God's idea, right? So it was God's idea. You can't call God a prude. He invented it, okay? But it's a sin because it tells a lie about the gospel. Right? Jesus is fully committed to his bride, the church. Jesus marries his bride, the church. The covenant between God and his people is a holy giving of himself. He is committed in every which way to his bride. He doesn't just take from us for his pleasure. He gives himself to us even unto death, okay? Which is the same thing that Paul is he's taking that gospel application to the sin of cultural elitism or racism or whatever you might want to call it here. And he's not just saying that racism is a sin. He's saying that it's not in step, in line with the gospel. And that's different, right? You're not just breaking some arbitrary rule or, you know, list of laws that God has laid out to rob you of fun or to rob you of your freedoms. He's saying, or what's happening in racism, what's happening in that moment of cultural elitism, what's happening when you're judging another in that way is that you're saying that you have to be a certain race or culture to be accepted. That's what your life is saying, right? And if that's in you, and to some degree that's in all of us, by the way, the Bible is saying, here's why you do that. Here's why you're a racist. Here's why you're an elitist. Okay? Paul is going underneath to the heart, and he's saying the reason for racism is because you're trying to find something besides Jesus as a way of being clean. You're trying to find something besides Jesus as a way to be holy, as a way to be beautiful, as a way to be acceptable to God or to people. That's why you're a racist. That's why you're an elitist. That's why you show favoritism. That's why you treat people the way that you do. Right? As a way of justifying yourself, you're adding to the gospel and you're saying that Jesus isn't enough. That's what Peter is doing. Right? That's not this new paradigm. The gospel is a new operating system, and Jesus did it all in this system. It had nothing to do with what you did or who you are, right? Which is why Paul calls it hypocrisy, right? Hypocrisy in verse 13, right? He's saying, Peter, you're treating people on the basis of their race and culture, but God didn't treat you on the basis of your race or culture. That's hypocritical. And it's usually really subtle, this kind of thing, right? This is why nobody thinks they're a racist. We'll confess to all sorts of things in the church, right? We'll confess to lust. We'll confess to, you know, all kinds of things. But nobody ever confesses to being racist, by the way. Have you ever noticed that? And the reason why is because it's so subtle. Peter didn't hate the Gentiles. He maybe did in a former life, but he was just eating with them. He loved them, right? He was eating, man, bacon, ribs, laughing it up. Man, isn't Jesus great? He loved the Gentiles. He didn't hate the Gentiles. It wasn't about what Peter hated. It was just that he loved other things more. He loved other things more. He loved being accepted by the guys that came up from Jerusalem more than he loved his Gentile brothers, it seems. Or maybe he loved his ministry back in Jerusalem. He didn't want to stir anything up. He didn't want to mess with it. It was comfortable to him. He didn't want to raise any, you know, unnecessary fervor in the church by talking about things that were uncomfortable to talk about. Maybe he loved his comfort. Whatever it was, he loved something more than he loved his Gentile brothers or the witness of the gospel. You probably don't hate a lot of people. There's probably not too many just outright racist people in our church. But there's just things that maybe we love more than the witness of the gospel and the story of our life with who we eat with and love, that maybe we love other things more. And so what Paul is saying is this is a gospel issue, Peter. This is a gospel issue. Justice issues are not the gospel. Right? The good news of gospel isn't that we take part in movements or practice justice, and if we do, God will love you. That's not the gospel at all, and don't let anybody tell you that it is. But the implications of the gospel, the outflowing of the truth of the gospel of pure grace, where all have sinned and Jesus comes to rescue every kind of people from that sin, that means something about how we interact in the world. Okay? Do you see that? Do you see how the gospel determines and plays into all that we are and how we interact with the people around us? The gospel is easy in the sense that we're accepted by God solely on the basis of just Jesus, just pure grace. That is Paul's argument in this letter all throughout. It's not of your own doing at all, but here's where it gets hard for us. And it's hard because it's so countercultural to our sin nature, that desire that wants it to be about us. It wants us to, we want to be able to merit our own justification. But the gospel of pure grace, it calls us to now interact with others in that same new paradigm. We can't create classes now. We can't create cliques now. We can't create groups now of varsity Christians. We can't do that anymore because we now have to treat people with pure grace too. Not in the merit of their works, not in the merit of who they are, not in the merits of their culture. We treat one another with pure grace too, because nobody merits the applause or affection of God on the basis of their works, but only in Christ, which means we are to treat them in that same way. And some of you would say, well, that's not hard for me, Pastor. Tell all those other people out there about that. But that's not hard for me. I am fighting for justice. I do see racism. I posted a black square. I protested last week. That's not hard for me. Okay. But then how do you interact with the people around you that didn't? How do you interact with the people around you that disagree with how you view those things? Do they not get your pure grace too? Are you not to respond and interact with them on the basis of the gospel, keeping in step with the gospel too? If you're in a position of leadership or power, this is doubly bad. That's why Paul says, he says the rest of the Jews, right? The rest of the Jews joined him. Even Barnabas, one of the leaders in the Antioch church, they followed him. Paul will say elsewhere that to a young pastor, he says, you need to watch your life and your doctrine closely. You can't just talk about pure grace and then not treat people with pure grace. That's hypocritical. It's not just what you teach, it's also what you do, right? What you post on social media will be followed by others. Oh, look, she's a deacon of the church. Look, he's a pastor at the church. I guess this is how we should respond. The way in which we live matters. We have to live in step with the same gospel that we proclaim. Here's the point of all of this. And this is maybe where it begins to get a little hairy and we might lose a few live streams, live stream views the next few minutes. It is sinful human nature to find our justification, our righteousness, our identity in our works. That is just human nature, right? What we do, what we say, what we think that justifies us. And it's all the same thing. It's all saying, look, I'm better than you because, right? I'm better than you because, right? And as soon as you think like that, as soon as you do that, right, you're now out of step with what the gospel is and says. Right? I'm better than you because I see things this way and you don't. I'm better than you because I do things like this and you don't do them. And that is the beginning of us getting out of step with what the gospel would say, the gospel of pure grace. And when it comes to the kind of interactions with things like injustices, like racism or elitism or whatever, here's what happens if this is you and this is your heart, if we're not careful, is that you always end up becoming what you hate. You become what you're railing against. Okay, like one of my least favorite things in the world right now is watching white people yell at white people on social media, right? If I see another post from white people that starts with, look, white people, now do this, I'm gonna, I don't know, maybe nothing, or I'm gonna talk about it in a sermon like this. I don't know what I'm gonna do. But I can't, right? You just read a blog post, you watched Just Mercy free streaming on Netflix, and you went to one protest and now you're justified to tell everybody what to do because you've been doing this for 3 weeks. No, right? Listen to me, in the 9 years that I've been having these conversations and seeing this stuff come up once a year or so, which by the way, we're having these conversations every day. We've been doing this work constantly. Join us. It doesn't have to be so public and so out there all the time, right? This thing will last more, the more work that we do under the radar, as opposed to all that we do just publicly, okay? But what there's no other issue right now, I don't think, that brings Pharisees out of the woodworks, out of churches, than this issue right now where everyone is yelling at everyone else, telling everyone else what to do and mad at you for not doing or saying this or for doing or saying that. It's a form of self-righteousness. And I need you to see something. I need you to see what Paul does and how he does this, okay? Paul addresses the injustice, okay? He confronts the hypocrisy, but he does it by connecting it to the gospel, okay? Let me just show you one more time. I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Their conduct didn't connect with the gospel. This is huge. He wasn't joining some cultural movement. There wasn't a big Gentiles Lives Matter movement that he jumped on because it was the sexy thing to do. He's fighting this because the gospel demands it. Right? He's fighting this because he has to keep in step with the truth of the gospel, and so he's compelled to do it. And so listen, if we're going to fight for justice, if we're going to fight like Jesus did in his day for the Samaritans, for the tax collectors, for the prostitutes, it has to be fueled by the gospel. It has to be fueled from the truth of the gospel, and that truth has to be preserved, like Paul said last week, in everything that we do. Our Black brothers and sisters need the church. They need a gospel-formed, spirit-filled people of God to fight for them. Not some social movement that fizzles out, or not some social movement that's built on shaming each other or beating each other up, right? We are to beat into each other the gospel, like Brother Luther said to do, right? But we don't beat into one another anything else. If you want to reach the homosexual community, it's going to take the church being the church in the gospel that calls us to gospel work to do that. It's not going to be some cheap tolerance that the world offers. It's going to be the church that does it. All right, if you want to fight for the unborn, it's going to take more than just who you vote for. It's going to take the whole gospel-formed people being the whole church and us wrapping our arms around these young pregnant moms and saying, we're in this with you. Which is what we did to the four moms this year through our Embrace Grace ministry, right? I love how zealous we are as a church, and I love how passionate we are as this church, but this thing can go sideways in two ways, and I don't want us to go in either way. I want us to stay right here in step with the gospel. But here's the first way. The first way that this can go sideways for us is if we do nothing, right? If we look at the gospel and then with our lives, we tell a lie about the gospel, that God doesn't care about injustice, that God doesn't care about racism or elitism or any of the other justice issues that we see out there, that Jesus isn't ushering in this new kingdom, this Revelation 5 and 7 kingdom where everybody from every nation, tribe, and tongue worships around the throne. And by the way, we're probably not gonna, like, the music probably isn't going to be Hillsong. I'm just gonna, like, in heaven, just for the record, probably not going to be, okay? So just get used to it, okay? If we do nothing, we tell a lie about the gospel, all right, right? That says, no, all of us fall short of the glory of God, and we all need the grace of God, and there is nothing that we have to add to the grace of God. There's no race, culture, work, or deed that we add to the grace of God. So if we do nothing, this thing goes sideways, and we lose our witness as a church. Second thing, if we do something, but in our doing something, we become the very thing that we were warring against. It's gonna go sideways, right? If it isn't fueled by a gospel humility and gospel passion that says that the same sin that was in the heart of that guy with his knee on the neck of George Floyd is also in my heart too, right? It's also in my heart too. If we don't say that, and yet Jesus saved me, and if we're not fueled by that gospel to do this work of justice, then this thing goes sideways and it fizzles out. If we're not enamored with Jesus, in awe of his grace, if we're more in awe of a movement that we're caught up in and not in awe of the gospel of Jesus that loves and saves us, a sinner, with racism and elitism and judgmentalism in my heart, if we're not caught up in that, our work of justice, right? Our work of justice, it will not last. That's participating in a kingdom that will fall, not in a kingdom that is eternal. The new paradigm is this: Jesus eats with sinners, and I am one of them, and so are you. And we are to invite all sinners to his table, to feast on the love of God towards us in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we pray that these hard words would do good work in our hard hearts. And God, the grace that you've shown us would be grace that we show all people. All people. Those that disagree with us, those that are not in line with us, maybe. God, let us see this as a discipleship issue, not as the gospel, but as an outpouring, an outflowing of the gospel. Because if it's a discipleship issue, then we're slow with one another. We're patient and we're gracious and we're gentle, just like we would in anything, in any discipleship issue. God, all of us are being sanctified by your grace. All of us are being shaped into the image of Jesus by your grace right now. And we're all at different places on the spectrum. We're at different places in different areas of our life. And so, God, we thank you for your grace. And we ask that we would be gracious to one another. We ask that our witness to the world would be that we love one another, that at our table are people of all kinds of colors and cultures, convictions, classes, that our church is a community built on Jesus and Jesus alone, Jesus first. God, would you do it? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.